Great. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Children, we're going to have our talk now, and I understand there's some craft things for you to do, and there's word bingo, which means you've got to listen really carefully to what I'm saying and tick it off, I think, as you hear it. So, this morning, I want us to begin our morning by using our imaginations. Take a moment to shut your eyes. I want you to imagine you're lying on the ground. You're in shock. What just happened? One minute you're walking along, minding your own business, and the next you're lying there on the rough, stony ground with sand in your eyes and mouth, a pain in your stomach so bad you can hardly breathe, and you feel like your legs are broken in four different places. Those bandits, they took everything, your money, your roll mat, and even the clothes off your back. It's scorchingly hot, and you have nothing to drink. And if you did, you're too beaten up to raise the cup to your lips. You can hardly think straight. What are you going to do? You can only hope that someone will come to your rescue. Okay, so today we're going to be asking, who is my neighbor, like the expert in the law did in our Bible reading today from Luke 10. In it, Jesus shows us that our neighbor might not be who we expect them to be. Our poor, beaten up Jewish man might have actually felt really hopeful that help was on its way when he saw the priest and then the Levite coming along the path. After all, they read their Bibles, they pray a lot, they spend a lot of time in the temple. Surely that in itself would make them compassionate and helpful. But no. For lots of reasons, they choose to do nothing to help the man, even though they saw him lying there in terrible pain. They continued on their way, perhaps continuing to contemplate the theory of loving God. Our poor man must have got the shock of his life when it was a Samaritan that came to his rescue. Although the Samaritans didn't live far away, they were considered semi-foreigners, theologically different from the Jewish people and to be despised. They were the local baddies, the last person the Jewish man would expect help from. Yet it was the Samaritan who showed mercy and so was a neighbor to the man in need. So, who is our neighbor? Being a neighbor isn't about living close by, having the same understanding of God, or even liking each other. In fact, Jesus is saying that our neighbor is also the one who is very different from us, the one we might not understand or naturally hang out with, whose religion, culture, and ways are different to ours. And the Samaritan demonstrated that being a good neighbor was about practical acts of love towards a stranger, even an enemy, in a time of need. This parable shows that God's love is just not for the nation of Israel. If God's love and grace is extended to even the Samaritans, then it must surely extend to everyone. We live in a global society where our lives are intertwined with people we may never meet and whose names we may never know. But just because they're out of sight doesn't mean they should be out of mind. It might mean that we are called to be a good neighbor to strangers in need around the world. As our society is now, that's actually very doable. If called, we can go to far-flung places. But we can also make a difference to others around the world right where we are. So this global intertwining has both positive and negative potential. Unwittingly, we might be complicit in practices that are harmful to people or the planet. We might not have got around to thinking about who made our clothes or who grew our food and the working conditions that they're doing that in. Or perhaps, have we thought about what happens to my plastic bottle when I've enjoyed my drink? What impact does that have on the planet? How long does a plastic bottle last? About 450 years. How long does it take me to drink from it? Perhaps a few minutes. Globally, we use about 1 million plastic bottles a minute. That has a massive impact. I'm sure we really don't want to be causing our global neighbour to be in need. Rather, we want to be doing good. To be a good neighbour, locally and globally, we have to live really thoughtful lives. It's not always easy or even obvious, and it's perhaps a bit more complicated than when it was in Jesus' day. One question I find helpful in considering if I'm being a good neighbour is if everyone were to live like me, what would the world be like? So, I need my bag of bits that I forgot to bring up. So, looking back at our parable, let's get some ideas about what it means to be a good neighbour. Now, I'm wondering if there's any children that could help me. Anybody? It's actually very simple. I just need 3 children. Any children want to help me? Oh, yes. Do you want to come up? Well done, Luke. Is Ayla coming up as well? Well done, Ayla. Okay. Anybody else want to come? I need one more. Do you want to come up, Elliot? Okay. We'll go with 4. That's great. So you can just stand there, and I'm going to give you some things to hold up. So, firstly, the expert in the law asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So the big thing we need to do is we need to ask the question. So, Ayla, would you mind holding my slightly wonky question mark up? If you hold it from the top, it shouldn't flop. That's right, thank you. The teacher of the law perhaps thought he knew the answer to the question because he asked the question, he learned something from Jesus. It's the place we start. So next, in verse 33, we saw that the Samaritan man saw the man. All right, so we need our looking eyes on. Do you want to put those on for me, Luke? Will you put them on? Thank you. Luke has his eyes on. So to be able to respond to a need, we need to be able to see it. Now, the priest and the Levite also saw the man, but they chose to walk by. And actually, we can do the same. But I also think it's easy for us to just be so preoccupied in our lives, we can barely want to actually look because there's so much going on. And where do we even start? It's all a bit too much. But you know what? We can ask God to give us eyes to see. He may already have done so. You may already know of the name of somebody you could help. So next, when he saw the man, he had pity on him, and he went and interacted with the man and helped him. So I've brought my bandages along to remind us about we can be practical. Now, Elliot, could I have your arm? Do you mind putting your arm out? Is that all right? We're going to put a bandage on you to remind us that when we help people, whoop, there we go, do you want to hold the rest of that? Thank you very much. We can be practical. So he'd done all that, took him to the inn, and then finally, what did he do? Who do I trust with this one? He got his wallet out, and he said, I'm going to help financially as well. Who wants to hold the wallet? That's my real wallet, by the way. So it's got my money in it. So who might I be a neighbor to? We need to ask the question. We need to look and see who God is pointing us to. We need to be prepared to help practically. And we might even be asked to get our wallet out. Well done, guys. Thank you very much. Do you want to put the bits back in the bag? Lovely. Shall I take that off? Lovely. Thank you very much, guys. So I want us to consider this morning 3 different areas of need where we might be called to love. Perhaps the person we're called to be a good neighbor to hasn't actually been beaten up by robbers, as in our parable. Perhaps they've been beaten up by loneliness. Perhaps this neighbour really is our neighbour and does actually live close by to us. A study by the British Red Cross has found that 9 million adults across the UK feel lonely often or all of the time. Many elderly folk will feel lonely, but it can affect anyone. And many common life triggers can trigger loneliness. Becoming a mum, retirement, health issues, bereavement, family breakdown. And it can affect our mental health. It can affect how we feel about ourselves. Perhaps you know the name of somebody you already know who is or might be lonely. Perhaps someone down your street. God gave me the privilege recently of getting to know someone down our street who had become socially isolated, and I began to visit her. Shortly afterwards, I got chatting to another lady who had just experienced a significant life event. And God began to open my eyes to my neighbours and how day after day I walk past their doors, but in the main, I don't even know their names, let alone what's going on in their lives. How could I be a good neighbour if I didn't even know them? So I invited the nearest three streets round for tea and cake one Friday afternoon a few weeks back. And I was amazed when 40 people came, many of whom I'd never seen before. People were really up for simply being friendly and getting to know each other. And suddenly I'm feeling quite different about my little neighbourhood and the potential there for us to be friends, to support each other, and what has God got planned? I'm excited. So there are lots of ways you can be a good neighbour to someone who's lonely. With a little time and intention, you can make a massive difference in somebody's life. You can be the light of Christ to them. Cafe Hope and our senior ministry at church provide wonderful opportunities for connecting with people who might be lonely. And we're also going to be starting a monthly community meal in the Hope Centre where everyone will be invited, and we would love for more people to join us on that adventure. So secondly, I'd like us to think about people who are persecuted Christians. Perhaps we are called to be good neighbours to people who have quite literally been beaten up for their faith. The overall levels of persecution towards Christians around the world has been rising over the last 4 years. Millions of Christians live in fear. Through organisations like Open Doors, whom we support as a church, we can find out about people, sometimes even knowing their names. People from around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. And Open Doors do a wonderful job of supporting Christians in the most difficult circumstances, providing food and practical help, Bibles and teaching resources. Our prayers are powerful and much needed for our persecuted brothers and sisters. They love the same Jesus we love. One believer in North Korea whose family miraculously got released after being their faith was discovered said, "We just found out that God has mobilized Christians from outside the country to pray for us and help us financially. We are astonished. God loves us so much that he uses brothers and sisters we don't know to support us. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts." And just when I read that, I was just so humbled. Wow, amazing that we can be part of somebody's lives that we will never meet, but our prayers make a difference. Brother Andrew, who founded Open Doors, said, "If we want to leave an indelible mark on the world, there is no more powerful way to do it than by joining in God's purposes through prayer. Our prayers go where we cannot. While many things may seem impossible from a human standpoint, in the realm of prayer, there are no impossibilities." So I put some Open Doors resources on the welcome table, which you'd like, you're welcome to go and have a look at if you'd like to know more. And also once a month we gather, there's a small group of us who gather to pray for the persecuted church, and we would love for others to come and join us. Finally, perhaps to be a good neighbour, we need to see those whose lives are being devastated by climate change, who are being beaten up by unpredictable weather. Millions of subsistence farmers around the world are struggling to provide food for themselves because the rains are just not coming at the right time or for long enough for their crops to grow, leaving them unable to feed their families. But we can make a loving difference to these people too. Tear Fund, a Christian relief and development agency who we also support as one of our mission partners, work through local churches, helping these farmers bring sustainable and long-term changes to their farming practices to help them combat climate change. So we've got a short film that I think is going to come up about two ladies called Polly and Sylvia. They grow maize to feed their family, and for your reference, children, maize tastes nothing like blancmange.
My name is Sylvia, and I live in Chirambi village in Malawi. I have four children, but my husband left because of the challenges we are facing, and most kids do not have enough food. As a mother, I feel so sad when my children are crying with hunger. I have seen a big change because when I was a girl, the rains used to come consistently, and it was good for farming. But last year, I harvested four bags of maize for my garden, and I've only got one bag left. In the past, I needed 20 bags to feed my family, but even when we face hunger, I have learned that God is love. So I believe that one day, I will get a breakthrough.
Mom is experiencing a lot of challenges. The poorest of the poor are the ones that are suffering most from the impact of climate change. One of the ways the church is helping communities is through a program called Foundation for Farming, where farmers are taught new technologies of farming. Families who are producing very little food are producing more than 10 times as much now.
My name is Paul. After I learned about Foundation for Farming 2 years ago, I was filled with joy because I could see things were going to change for me. In the first year, we managed to harvest 16 bags of maize. We sold one and invested the money in livestock, which has brought a big change to our family because now we can sell a pig or a goat and buy anything we need. But the Foundations for Farming group also trained us how to run a business and taught us how to manage our savings. So I also started making and selling donuts. This helped me to buy a bicycle for collecting water. Having enough food has enabled my husband to start teacher training, and we are even building a new house. Now people look at me and my family differently. I support others, and I'm useful to the community. The church has also helped me to know Jesus more, and to trust God, that God is able.
The poor are being assisted by members from the same group, so the church is more visible through its acts of giving. And the church is available everywhere. My hope is that the Foundation for Farming spreads out to many other communities that are suffering from food insecurity.
This is a year of hunger nationwide in Malawi. At the moment, my family are only eating one meal each day, and sometimes my children don't have enough energy to go to school. But I have started Foundations for Farming, and I hope that this will be my breakthrough. I am going to work hard.
To me, giving like Jesus means giving unconditionally to the people who cannot give back. Your support can help more people transform their lives.
Great, thank you. So how can we love our neighbours, Sylvia and Polly, and thousands like them? We can consider carefully how we live, reducing our own CO2 emissions as an act of love towards those most vulnerable, but also to ourselves and our future generations. We can raise awareness and campaign. We can give financially. It costs just £10 to teach new farming techniques and give business support to someone like Sylvia. But the knowledge then helps her turn her life and her family around. such a nominal sum of money can make a difference, massive difference in someone's life. And I've left some giving cards at the back as well if you'd like to support TIFM regularly. There's also some TIFM magazines and their prayer diary if you would like to find out more about their work. I've highlighted just three issues to help us consider who our neighbour might be and how we might help. There are so many other issues, and God may already have stirred your hearts. We can't give our time and attention to everything, but who is God calling you to reach out to? Who is he causing you to see? Do you know their names? When we know somebody's name, they cease to become a statistic, but they become human like us, loved by Jesus like us. 1 John 3 verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. Loving those in physical need is an essential indication that the love of God is within us. It's not an optional extra for the Christian. It is fundamental to our faith. Yet, it is not what saves us. When the expert in the law asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" he didn't get the answer he was expecting. He was expecting a very doable answer, one that could be easily achieved so that he could be made righteous himself by following the law and gain his entry into eternal life. Instead, in this parable, Jesus sets the bar really super high. Loving arch enemies in situations that would put us in danger. Challenging our theology and religious rituals. Challenging our prejudices, inconveniencing us and costing us in time, reputation, material goods and money. This is how he calls us to love, because that's how he loves. Perhaps one day the experts in the law got the whole picture. They couldn't be made righteous by the law, just like we can't. They couldn't earn their way to eternal life by their good deeds, which is, of course, why they and we need Jesus. Why Jesus had to come. He alone is our righteousness when we repent and believe that he died for us. Along the way this morning, we might have thought of the names of people who we could be neighbours to. Perhaps people we already know, or perhaps people like Polly and Sylvia. But let us remember the name in which we do this, Jesus. I want to show you a painting done by a girl called, I think I'm going to say this right, Akiane Kramovic. And she did this painting when she was 8 years old. God gave her a vision of himself and an incredible gift in art. And really, I love this painting, and I love putting a face to my Jesus. I want us to take a moment and to look at this picture, to think about the love Jesus has for you. The love on his face. He loves you unconditionally. He sees us like the Samaritan saw the man in need. He sees our brokenness and need, and he comes and rescues us. We don't do our good deeds to earn his love or earn us a place in heaven. He just loves us because that is who he is. But we love because he fills us with his love. As you look at his face, remember how he loves our neighbor also. He sees them and loves them. Those beaten up by loneliness, persecution, the effects of climate change, of hunger, of addictions, or so many other things. He knows their name when we don't. He knows their face. He knows the number of hairs on their head. He calls us to love them as he does. Ask him to help you. Can I challenge you this week to find out the name of someone who has been beaten up, someone who needs a neighbor's help, whether practical, prayerful, or financial. And as Jesus said to the expert of the law, talking of the loving actions of the Good Samaritan, go and do likewise. Amen.